All right, we'll continue with our fellowship, and this is sort of the concluding fellowship of this weekend. I still take my license of freedom to not be bound to this outline, although I will always recommend it to you to get into. I'd like to say this, brothers and sisters, that this matter of the Lord's coming back, the Lord's return, and in some old English way, the Lord's advent, is an underscores, I would like to tell you, the whole Bible. It permeates, this very matter permeates the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. Not to mention that its happening was predicted long, long ago, even before the Lord came the first time. All right? You would think that people start talking about the Lord's coming back, which means his reappearance, which means his second coming. That's what we're really talking about when we say the Lord's coming. We refer to his second coming because he came once already, 2,000 years ago. But well before he came the first time, the Old Testament prophets, many in Psalms, even in Psalms, Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah, and so on, had long ago predicted the coming of the Son of Man, referring not to his first coming, but his second coming. Of course, they didn't know what they were really prophesying. They hardly knew. They just were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They saw something in the distance, very far away, that this Messiah is going to come to this earth to reclaim it, so to speak, and to establish his kingdom all over this earth. They saw that. Daniel is another one, of course. But they hardly knew the details, even though they were predicted. So, when the Lord came the first time, and he had these followers, primarily these apostles, who were close to them, and the Lord, of course, if you read the Gospels, you'll find him speaking to them about his coming back. So, for example, the two chapters we touched upon last night, Matthew 24, 25, which you must study if you want to study this matter of the Lord's coming back, or the end times, or the consummation of the age, you see that the Lord taught that and spoke to them, these his apostles, in a very deliberate manner. So they have also a consciousness of that, and, of course, they also have a certain Old Testament knowledge of the Lord's coming, combined with the Lord himself now talking to them. So they were in their head, in their consciousness, very much focused on this matter of the Lord's coming back. For example, you know, they were the ones who initiated this whole discourse by the Lord, this prophetic discourse by the Lord in the two chapters of Matthew, by saying, Lord, what are the signs of your coming back? So they knew the Lord, something is going to happen. The Lord is going to leave or die, whatever. And then he would come back again. What are the signs of your coming back? And that's how they were filled with that consciousness. And not only they were filled with that consciousness, they taught that consciousness. They imbued the saints in that early church with that consciousness. This includes Paul, who was not one of the original apostles, but nevertheless, in a good sense, you can count him as one, because he did see the Lord personally from appearing to him from the heavens. And he, as one who knows the Old Testament, the prophecies, also have the same kind of understanding of the Lord's return. Now, their understanding was that the Lord will probably come back very soon. Indeed, they believe that the Lord would come back in their lifetime. They thought the Lord is going to just make a pretty quick trip, leave, and then he's going to come back as he himself had told them. And that short trip turned out to be a long, long journey. Instead of a few years or a few decades, now it has been 2,000 years or more that the Lord has gone and has still not returned. And because of that expectation of the Lord's coming, and them being the Jews, most of them were expecting the Lord to come. You remember James and John, even their mothers were bickering, on behalf of their sons. When the Lord comes, who will be sitting on the right, who will be sitting on the left? You see, even the women were very anxious about the Lord's coming. In this case, not in a very quite a proper way. But you see, they were filled with that thought. And so in their speaking, in their teaching, in their writing, they emphasize this matter. So all throughout in the New Testament, you will find that. This theme of the Lord's coming popping up here and there. And along with this expectation of the Lord's coming, they would teach the saints in those early days of the church that they should live. They should have a kind of life. They should have a kind of existence that is with the Lord's coming back in view. They should live, to use our way of speaking, in the light of the Lord's return. Now, they were hoping the Lord would appear very quickly. Now, after all these years, or thousands of years, that had not happened. But you have to trust in God's sovereignty, and the Spirit's inspiration, that this kind of writing or teaching of the saints concerning their life and their living today with a view of the Lord's soon return is exactly what the church needs. That no matter when the Lord will come, and he, the Savior himself, said clearly that no one knows the day nor the hour. By the way, he didn't say year. So if you want to study about the Lord's coming, and you know the signs of the Lord's coming, there's a possibility you may know the year. But not the day nor the hour, except the Father himself. Even the Son of Man said he would not know. Only when the Father would send the Son to come again, to take this earth and establish it, to judge this corrupted earth, and to establish his kingdom here, no one knows. No one knows. So don't listen to people who talk about, we know, on this day, this hour, you know, take a good shower, put on some white sheets and sit on a rock or something. You just forget about that. All right? These are false teachers. These are false prophets. And I couldn't believe how Christians and people are that gullible. That shows the problem is not just with these false teachers, but with this utter ignorance and superstition of the believers themselves. Buying into this joke, this lie, this unbelievable kind of a heresy, you can say. Talk. No, don't take that. In fact, I would like to say this morning to you, brothers and sisters, although I said you are one generation or several generations compared to me, closer to the Lord's return. That is a factual statement. That is a statement of fact. And all the signs that have already taken place listed by the Lord, that has happened already. For example, Israel's Reformation in 1948. The reclaiming, regaining or repossession of Jerusalem, the city. All these are clear signs, paving the way of his coming back. Still no one knows. No one knows. I say that. I do say that. But, young brothers and sisters, even as we're talking here about the Lord's coming, on the one hand, you and I should receive the apostles' teaching to heart so that we would live our every day. We would do everything. We would conduct ourselves. We would direct our future in all things, including your schooling. I'm very practical. What you should study, where you should go to school, your marriage, which is in the horizon. But I would like to tell you, all these, your career, all these, brothers and sisters, you ought to make those decisions in the light of the Lord's coming back. Just like those early believers did. They didn't know it was 2,000 years away or more. We don't know how long it will be, although we're a lot closer. The Lord is a lot closer today, but still we don't know. And what wisdom of God that we don't know. Am I right?
Yes. Amen.
Because if you know, you'll say, well, let me have fun. And last minute, I'll get ready. No such thing. No such thing. You know, yesterday a brother told me or reminded me, Brother Lee, who helped us a lot in his ministry on this subject, talk about he was a student of prophecies. And interpreted these prophecies in a, I would say, in a very, very accurate way and inclusive way, not in a crazy way like some. That by knowing these things, these signs, these times, this and that, we will be able, for example, when the, you know, the last week in Daniel, you have to know the last week of the 70 weeks if you want to know about these end time things, okay? Now, the last 7 years of this age will be special. And the last 3.5 years or last half of that last 1 week or 7 years is particularly crucial. The Lord would start to descend and come, actually in the beginning of those 7 years. But he will come to the air, not straight to the earth, by the time of the 3.5 years. whence he will set up his throne in the heavens, right? And the overcomers will be raptured. And I better not digress. Okay, what is my main burden and point here? It is this, that although we know the Lord's, these signs, and we know about the Lord's soon coming, but not knowing the exact time, we would not be those who just study these things, know these things, and sort of time ourselves, you know, pace ourselves. Well, I know when the 3.5 years will happen, when the Antichrist, somewhere in Europe, by the Mediterranean Sea, will rise up, and this and that will happen according to the prophecies in Revelation and Daniel, etc., etc. Oh, by then, I have 3.5 years to get ready. I will then really read the Bible and read the life studies and pray up a storm and whatever. Surely the Lord will give me 3.5 years to get ready. I tell you, whether that will happen or not, whether you'll be ready in 3.5 years or not, I do not know. I'm not the Lord. But I know one thing, that God is not mocked, that God doesn't do things in that way. You're not smarter than him. You can time everything you want. You can never time God. The fact that we don't know when the Lord's coming, we have a whole week on the Lord's coming. The conclusion is we don't know when he's coming. How about that? Isn't that a wonderful conclusion to this subject matter? We don't know. And precisely because we don't know and we are not to know, the whole point is that we would live in the faith of his return in a particular way, in a very particular way. Not like today's general Christians living, waiting to die or go to heaven, or some improved ones would say, more improved Christians, waiting to be raptured when he comes back, which is really a version of going to heaven, right? A derivative version of going to heaven, all of which are based on incorrect and what? Partial assumptions by an incomplete reading and understanding of all the prophecies. This prophecy of all prophecies, the Lord's coming back, the greatest prophecy there is, in order to know it, you have to know all the other prophecies. And they don't know it accurately, so they speak the wrong things. Well, I'm just like, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. I've got my ticket already. So today, what matters how I live? What matters what I do? I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. Precisely that kind of mentality is what causes a Christian to forfeit the Christian life, to live like the worldly people do. To be in an existence that is displeasing to God. And there will be what? There will be consequences of that kind of living. Today, we don't talk about going to heaven. We talk about the Lord's coming back. We're improved. But I would say the same fallen, superstitious mentality may still hold us hostage. And that is, well, I know he's coming back. I can probably figure out when he's coming back. But meanwhile, let me just have my day, my fun, my time. And when I got all these figured, I'll just get ready. Some people say, I'll believe in the Lord when I die. When I breathe my last breath, I'll say, oh Lord Jesus, save me. Won't I get saved? Yes, they will. They absolutely will. But they will die without any growth in life. Their spirit would be regenerated, their soul totally untransformed. So don't believe the Lord in your deathbed. You tell your friends, believe in the Lord now.
Amen.
The same thing. Don't wait until you see these signs coming. By the way, in those last 3.5 years, not only the Antichrist, not only the rebuilding of the temple, all these kind of things, let me tell you, there will be supernatural calamities that you won't make any mistake about. That is the... sixth trumpet, right, will be blown. The supernatural calamities will begin. The six seals. Of the seven seals. As you get closer and closer, the seven bowls, you know, you have to study Revelation. But forget about the very end. I tell you, even at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, my goodness, I tell you, the sun will turn dark. The moon will turn to blood. All the islands of this earth will be moved from its place. There'll be great earthquakes as this world has never seen. People, kings, and so forth will find rocks, you know, in the mountains to hide themselves. That's why yesterday I said, I'd like to talk to you in a sober way. Of course, there are a lot of songs and hymnals in our hymnal that is so sweet, like the one you sang this morning about the Lord's coming back. There is that aspect. So happy, so hopeful. You know the word rapture, to be rapture? That word rapture means a state of extreme ecstasy. It's not, you know, shooting up the sky on a Delta V rocket, you know. That's not the meaning of rapture. How we float up into the air, how we kind of you just leave that to the Lord, all right? But rapture means a state of great ecstasy. You know why? You know why? You know why? Because we are being raptured into the presence of the Lord. You know this word coming that occurred in the New Testament, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That word coming actually is the word parousia in Greek, which means presence. The coming of the Lord is simply the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I was living in a bed and breakfast in Occidental in town last night, so I was there. I came to Occidental, you know, to this training. But I'm you know, a mile away or a mile and a half away. So did I come? Did I come or not? You cannot say I didn't come. I was down in Southern California yesterday. I flew up here and I was driven to Occidental. So I came. But like the Lord, I was there in the air. I haven't shown up to this earth yet, the Alliance camp. I was waiting there for a little while, not 3.5 years, just a couple of hours, and the brother came and picked me up. And then last night, about when the meeting began, I arrived on the earth, so to speak. I arrived at my destination, but I have arrived already. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is the presence. I tell you, every step I take to come to Alliance Camp is an increase of my presence to you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the closer I am, the more real and present is my presence. Now I'm standing here really up close and personal. Am I right? I'm not just there a few miles away. I'm right here in your midst. This is my presence. This is my coming. You see, you know, you're looking at me. You're looking at my coming. You're looking at my presence right here. The coming of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. The apostles are saying, Lord, show us the signs of your presence. We want your presence. We like to know about your presence. The important thing here, brothers and sisters, is his presence. Oh, I hope after this weekend, you will be those who love the Lord's presence. Not just in, you know, so many years away. So many years away, he will come and be present. If you don't love his presence today, if you don't enjoy his presence today, that presence will not mean really that much to you. It's just a mental knowledge. It's just some Christian prophecy. Oh, the Lord's coming. I know this and that will happen. I study all the signs. But you don't live as one who is in the presence of the Lord daily, today. Then that presence that is far away, unseen, that will be physical, by the way, visible, by the way, you really care for that? You really care for that? The Lord came the first time to the earth physically, visibly with his apostles or disciples for 3.5 years. Then he resurrected. After he resurrected, he became the Spirit. And for 40 days, he trained them. He trained these disciples who were used to his physical presence to know him invisibly. To know the Lord without seeing him with their physical eyes. He was training them. They were not used to it. Then they learned it. And for 2,000 years, all his believers on the earth had to know the Lord this way, without seeing him. Having not seen, we love, Peter said. And we're filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the age of mystery. This is the age when Christ, our life, our person, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is not seen by our human eyes. He's not supposed to be. Yet, he would become the one most real, most dear, most close to his believers and his lovers. So much so, if I may say, whether he will come back visibly or not, in a sense, is not as important. How about that? Ma, you say, why did we study this subject of the Lord's coming then, when you talk to us in this way? This is my burden this morning. It's not just about the Lord's coming in some years ahead of us. It's about the Lord's presence today with us. If you have the Lord's presence today, won't you have the Lord's presence that day? If you enjoy His dearness, His sweetness, His closeness today, every day, while you're in college, while you're in school, while living your life, you don't need to worry about whether you'll be ready. You will be ready by the way you live. That's just a change of this presence and that presence. There may be a change in physical location, but there will be no change in reality. There may be a change in its intensity, in its glory, that is feelable. But there will be no difference in the quality and the enjoyment, in the element and the essence of His. So every day, young brothers and sisters, on the one hand we pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Like, come visibly. On the other hand, I ask you to pray every day in the morning, come Lord Jesus now. Now. Come to me now. Not just that day, but now. I love you now. I want you now. Fill me now.
Amen.
Take me over now. Defeat me now. Possess me now. I want your presence now, not just that day. That's my burden. Do you follow me? Brothers and sisters, do you follow me? Let others predict the times. You enjoy His presence today. Now, this outline and a lot of the apostles' words did tell us, testifying to us and charging us related to our attitude pertaining to the Lord's coming back. And I'm not going to spend much time here because I have something else to say. I would say it are in these kind of words, all right? These are the words that describe, and you should remember for each one of them the passage where they're from. Now, listen to this in light of what I have just shared with you, okay? Not just about that coming, but about this coming. That's the attitude we should have. Number one, loving it. Loving it. Not just loving that by and by, but loving it now. Now.
Amen.
Young brothers and sisters, now. I wish you will just give up everything. Give up the world. And just live for His presence. You know, I was first revived in my junior year in high school. And one book that was instrumental in reviving me is an old book, not even by us. It's by a monk called Brother Lawrence, a Catholic monk from the 17th century, who wrote Practicing the Presence of God. If you have time, short book. Short book. Now, it doesn't have all the truth and all the stuff that we have today, but I tell you the sentiment, the experience, the intensity of a lover of the Lord towards the Lord, I mean his feelings towards the Lord. I tell you, I still remember reading that book. I devoured that book in about 1 hour's time. It was translated into Chinese. I read the Chinese version of it. I still remember today when I read it. It was in a bus, a long bus ride. The whole time when I was reading, I was weeping. I was crying. I was reading those words through my tears. Mind you, that was the time I was somewhat away from the Lord. You know, I kind of got with some friends and sort of left the Lord for a while. And the Lord was clearly, evidently calling me back, you see, awakening my spirit and reviving me personally. And he used that book, Practicing the Presence of God. I tell you, I fell in love. I mean, to have the Lord's presence is everything. And to lose the Lord's presence is to lose everything. You can have everything, but you don't have the Lord's presence. You have nothing. You're empty. You're vain. And if you have nothing on this earth, but you have His presence, I tell you, you're a rich man. You're a happy man.
Amen.
The Lord's, God's presence is everything.
Amen.
To His believer.
Amen.
Jesus is everything.
Amen.
To His disciples. So, love His appearing. That doesn't mean you love somehow some years later on. You love His appearing now. Now. He is in your spirit. Amen?
Amen.
He is with you now. He is in the heavens, but He is in you now. You love His appearing. Today. Today. You say, Lord, I don't want anything. I just want Your presence. I will not do anything that chase Your presence away. I will live a life so that You'll be happy to be with me. Nothing is worth losing His presence. Nothing. The enemy will use all kinds of things to tempt you, to seduce you, to say, look at this, do that. And we're not here to tell you what to do, what not to do. Those won't work. But I tell you, the Lord's presence works.
Amen.
So many things I would not do, not because it's wrong, but because it will cause me to miss His presence. And that's the most painful thing we can experience. That's worse than hell, to not have the Lord's presence for a Christian. If you know what that pain is, you will learn to live to please Him. Make Him happy. Make Him delight to stay with you. You won't do that sin. You won't do that worldly thing. Not because somebody tells you or the church tells you. Nobody told you. But you covet His presence so much. So much. You make that choice. Lord, I would have Your presence more than this, rather than that. The second thing is, my assignment to you is, I challenge you, find the verses on these things I'm talking to you. The second thing is awaiting. Awaiting His blessed appearance. Waiting, waiting. Emmy Barber was such a waiter. You know, these songs, many of them written by Emmy Barber, the spiritual mentor of Watchman Nee in his early Christian years. Nobody await the Lord's coming like this sister. And she knew the prophecies, by the way. She was a disciple of Panton. And that is a line of Christian teachers who study the Lord's coming back at the end of the 19th century. Today we owe these people a lot in our interpretation of prophecies. She knew many of these things, but she was not living her life according to those prophecies. Quote, quote. She was living a life saying, Lord, this is already 1925. How come you're not back yet? Lord, it has been too long. How come you're not here yet? I enjoy your sweet presence with me, but I long to see your face as you are. See? You see? You see? That's the way to wait for the Lord to return. This is not an academic study of Jesus' return. This must affect our lives right now. Right now. And number three, the attitude here is we have to be what? We have to be encouraged by it. Encouraged by it. As we look at this world, how terrible. All the things happening. How ungodly. How lawless. Look at your school. Look at the situation around. Read the newspaper. It's hopeless. This world is hopeless. I know young people, they have a dream. They have a quest. Like so many young people today, to change this world. To save the earth, the planet. To save some whales. Or people around here to save some redwoods. I'm not condemning that. But I tell you, it's hopeless. I will tell you, it's hopeless. God is not here to save the planet. God will one day judge this corrupt earth and renew it. Salvation is when the Lord comes. The restoration of this earth is when His kingdom is here. The rescue of humanity can only be done through His judicial redemption and organic salvation. The hope is not anywhere to be found on this planet. Our hope is in Christ. We should be encouraged day by day as we look at so many hopeless situations. And that's why we need to preach the gospel. To share this genuine hope. Real hope for humanity. And that is in Jesus. Hope to fill our daily living. Every week, we didn't do it today, as we break bread and remember the Lord. We display His death till He comes. So every week at the Lord's table is a time to remember the Lord is coming. That hope fills our daily living. And not only so, our attitude should be watching. Watching. But not watching the signs that way. Oh, let's see what is happening. Just reading the newspaper. Not just that kind of watching. This watching here, that the Lord says, keep, be watchful therefore. You don't know day nor the hour. Be watchful, be watchful, be watchful. That means to be inwardly vigilant. Not to be befuddled by the things of this earth. Not to be drunken with the wine of this earth. Not to be drunk by the pleasures of this age, but to be sober, inwardly, inwardly sober and watchful. That's what it means. What a drug today. All the things are just drugs to drug you. You know the computer games. It's a drug. Why? I know it's a drug because addiction is there. Now anything that is addictive is a kind of a drug. I have to say this. Not to mention the unbelievable violence in today's computer games. It was, you know, as Brother Andrew say, Pac-Man, you know? Pac-Man. That was already pretty violent for those days. You know, it blows up and, you know, each other. Today, it's real 3D, bloody, shoot, real time, with sound, and who knows when the smell will come with it. With your bazookas and whatever weapon, blowing people up, blowing this. I cannot believe it. You don't need to watch a movie. You are the actor in a movie. And now they're coming with these, I don't know what, visors and things you just put on. You are real. You are for real. The virtual experience is almost like the real physical experience. The heart rate goes up. The sweat comes down. The fun of killing somebody. It's predicted. It's in Noah's days. I said last night, the imagination of the people are filled with violence. Oh, you look at this, pale as a sheet, you know, 110-pound young man. Put him in front of a computer. He's transformed into a monster. And that's why they went out and do it. And kill, massacres. A lot of the people already massacring in front of the monitors. It's just an inch away than doing it for real. Through these kind of computer games, all these things, Satan masters your mind, controls your mind, and even your body. Eventually tells you what to do, causes you to do things uncontrollably. And this is only in the violent realm. How about in the realm of the immoral, realm of immorality? Fornication. Now, there were times in human history where societies were fornicatious. I tell you, not like the scale today. With the internet, with the movies, with the culture, with the clothing. I mean, you name it. Everything. For men, for women, it's to exalt, glorify, legitimatize, desensitize, so that man would descend to live no longer as man, but like a beast with no spirit. Talking about the Lord's coming, you read Thessalonians. You must read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about to some young believers, the Lord's coming back. I tell you, the main theme in that book is a holy living. Knowing these things, brothers, that you would sanctify your vessel. You would sanctify your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. That you would be blameless at His coming back. You see, the apostle, always speaking about His coming back, and when he talks about His coming back, he said, your life today is what matters. Not these prophecies. That is just for your knowledge, but it's mainly that should impact your life today. Fornication is a big one, besides violence. And that also defined the days of Noah. Starting with the angels coming down to take the body of the son of men, committing fornication in an unprincipled fashion, giving birth to giants, Nephilims. And this matter is always mentioned when the last times were mentioned. Go read 2 Peter chapter 3. And in this case, it is not just general fornication. The unprincipled physical joining of two persons, a man and a woman, outside the confines of marriage. But it's talking about fornication in a worse kind. That is the so-called homosexual practices. It's in the Bible. Now don't throw stones at me. You throw stones at this. Unless you say, forget about this. You say, forget the word of God. Okay, nothing more to say. I have nothing more to say. I'm not here some right-wing, unenlightened Bible thumper, anti-gay, what? Forget about that. We have no platform here. We're not any kind of lobby for anything here. I tell you, we're here for the Word of God.
Amen.
You believe in the Word of God? You believe this is the Word of God?
Amen.
Then you believe everything. Don't buy into what I call the Jeffersonian Bible. Don't buy his Bible. You know Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson? He has his Bible. He reads the Bible. He cuts off all the passages he doesn't believe in. That's the Jeffersonian version. Do you have a Jeffersonian Bible? I like what I read. What I don't like, I cut it off. That's my Bible. You read this Bible, you read every verse.
Amen.
Every jot, every tittle.
Amen.
They will be fulfilled.
Amen.
And the Bible have a whole lot to say. And I did my study. It's in my phone that was dead and now being charged. And I would like to find some time, not because I like to talk about this stuff, but because of the age you're living in. It's in your face. It's with your friends, maybe your relatives. And I have passages after passages tracing this whole matter. And I did some study into history of this matter. Some of you, even as I speak now, wait a minute. You're not tolerant. You know, you're talking to me now. You're not tolerant. You're bigoted. You're discriminatory. You're backwards. We're living in the 21st century. We have evolved. These are good people. Why are you down on them? I'm here not to talk about people. I'm here to talk about this thing, this sin. Yeah, yes, I did use that word S-I-N, which is not PC. It's not politically correct to use that word no more. But I'm calling it that because the Bible calls it that. That's all. I speak the word of God. I don't speak no lobby. I'm not for any rights. This thing is taking over. College campuses, your professors, whether they themselves believe or not, even the administration have to go along. What's happened to the Supreme Court a few weeks ago? What's happening to California because of that ruling? Prop 8, you know. Some of you don't know these things. The Bible explicitly talk about that. Starting with Noah's time. All the way you have to read until 2 Peter. Or Jude. 2 Peter. Romans 1. In Paul's own words. I don't speak about this in medical terms, psychological terms, philosophical terms. The National Cathedral of Washington, D.C., the nation's cathedral, when the court ruled a few weeks ago, Supreme Court, the bishop or whatever his name is, the dean of that cathedral, ordered that the bells will peal, ringing for 45 minutes in celebration of that ruling. This is not just accepted in the secular world, but in the Christian world, more and more. Thank God, I thank God for this country of United States, that there's still a substantial population who would not go along with this, who would have difficulty with this. Well, you say live and let live. I'm not here going out to do anything. I have no soapbox to stand on. Yes, I live and let live. But I'm speaking this morning to a particular group of people. That's you. And you have a whole life ahead of you. And if you mean business, you are living here for the Lord's coming. It means another kind of life. Different. Entirely different than the life in this age that some of your friends may live in comfortably. I'm not saying you go and do something. I'm saying you should, if you have light, you live a certain way. Remember my message in the training about the creation, restoration in chapter 1? You remember that? The generating of life. 4 things. Well, there were many requirements for life to be regenerated, but 4 things. Don't forget. Number 1, the spirit broods. Is the spirit brooding? Let the spirit brood. The spirit comes first to you. Then his word comes. His word comes. You need his word, not just the spirit. You need the word. Because the word, not just a cloud, a pillar of cloud, you need the pillar of fire. You need the word to come to you. And these words have come to you. The word of God. The interpreted word of God. But that's not the end. When the spirit comes and the word comes, light will shine. There will be a kind of light shining within you. That light is not some human persuasion. Light does not discuss things. Light just tells it as it is, because it is truth, and it shines. But don't forget there's a fourth thing as a result. It's called separation of light and darkness. And you have to read, am I right? Was it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? Did I get it right? Chapter 6, am I correct? Huh? No, it's not 2 Corinthians, is it? 1 Corinthians? How come my mind is not working right now?
Out of darkness, light shall.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4, 6.
I'm sorry. Thank you, brother. No, not that. Yeah. How come I lose it? Huh? About there would be no fellowship between light and darkness. Yes, yes. Listen. Better write this down. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Let me read 14 through 16. Do not become dissimilarly yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership do righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with Belial, an idol? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God, that's your body, have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Right there. I don't need to explain. Separation is a requirement for the generation of life. The more separation, the more life is generated in you. Now, I'm not telling you to have bad attitude, to beat people up with the Bible. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you, you have to keep your stand. You have to keep your position. You have to be clear. What is light? What is darkness? What is sinfulness? What is holiness? No compromise. No mixing up. No fellowship. No partnership. Or else, you risk joining the crowd. Blending in. Coming under its pressure. And eventually becoming one of them. And this has happened to some of our young people. I must say. The internet, the live stream of the internet, that means, you know, TV, you know, you can watch things on the internet. I was told that initial technology, you know, before internet, you know, I still remember it was just black and white, you know, just text, you know, okay. That technology was, at least in part, designed or created, invented, whatever, I don't know the details, by the pornographic industry. Okay? So today, all that stuff floats around on the internet. I said already, 3 club mouse clicks away, and you're there. And you say, oh, that's big deal. What you look at sticks in your head. And I study this also. And it becomes another form of addiction. Another form of addiction. And I know today young people, as young as junior high school, are already addicted to these things. And doing that causes them to change, cause their it's just like alcohol. It changes you chemically. Your brain. Drugs does the same thing. That's why people who are addicted to drugs to have a real withdrawal. Is a horrible experience. You say, man, how do you know these things? Sorry, I don't take drugs, so I don't know this personally. But I do deal with some of cases. I know. And the same thing with these kind of pornography. These images, these whatever. It becomes an addiction. The same thing happens in your brain. You need a high. And you need another better high. And a greater high. Which leads you to more and more depraved activities. Not long ago, in Yale, this top Ivy League, which happens to the most liberal place, have a forum, open forum, that talks about what? Talks about, what is that word? Bestiality?
Bestiality.
Open forum. And I was joking. I shouldn't be joking. Pretty soon you have rights. You know, today everything is rights. I'm going to have my right what I want to do. It's going to be right. First Amendment. I tell you today, this country that is established on freedom. And I love this country. And I thank God for the United States of America. There's no other country like this where you have such freedom protected. I love it. But I tell you, that freedom has been abused and pushed to the extreme in the form of rights. And many of you in college, you are, I tell you, infused with rights. The thought of rights. Everything has a right. I have a right to sin. I have a right to do the most reprehensible acts because it's my right. This is also part of the founding of this country. It's gone. Where is that book? Where is that book? Even in Galatians, Paul says, don't abuse your freedom in Christ. I say these words to young people, it's in me. To talk to you in this way. For your preservation. If you mean business. You live for the Lord's coming back. Your living today. Should demonstrate that. We must live a holy life. A life of separation. From this age. This world. And. We have to end at 11, right? 11, right? 10:30. Oh my goodness. I'm sorry. Are they going to chase us out? Let me give me a few more minutes, huh?
Yeah.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
Because if I don't speak now, I don't know when I'll speak to you. Last night, this morning, I was reading these passages with these few words. In the last days. In the last days. One top passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, go read it. People will be traitors, headstrong, ungrateful, revilers. And among those things, there are three kinds of loves and two kinds of non-loves that characterize the last days, referring to the last times, the end times. The three kinds of loves are as follows. Number one, lovers of self. Two, lovers of money. Three, lovers of pleasures that characterize the last days. What about your love, brothers and sisters? Two kinds of non-loves, non-lovers. That is, non-lovers of God. And non-lovers of good. There's a famous message given by Witness Lee on this. I think you should go and check that out. What do you love, brothers and sisters? In the end, it's your love. You love yourself, you love money, you love pleasures, or you love God and you love good. Peter talked about the last days. Again, in relationship to the Lord's coming, as Paul did. He said, there's some, mainly the Judaistic Christians, who are false teachers, who will be mocking, making the Lord's coming a mockery. No, when? When is the promise going to be fulfilled? It's still not here. Come on. It's a fairy tale. It's Christian myth. This is real. The physical is real. The sensual is real. That, come on. And all this Jesus is coming back. That's a big fat joke. Mocking. I hope none of you will be shaken by any talk like that. Nothing. And I'll tell you today, the assault is there. From every direction to wear you down, to press you down, with every kind of form, if not temptation. Ridiculing. Is that the word? Huh?
Ridiculing.
Putting the pressure on. Now, brothers and sisters, I would like to suggest we should not be on the defensive just to survive, just to like this. Sorry, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I love the Lord. No, that's defensive. Not only should we stand firm because we believe what we're talking about. We know to whom we have committed our deposit.
Amen.
I tell you even more, we should speak the word of God.
Amen.
Now, here's another thing. Not only daily, you must contact the Lord by loving Him, enjoying His presence. Don't make prayer reading a form. Don't make calling on the Lord just some kind of habit. The main thing is the Lord's presence. Every day, every morning, all the time. And number two, you must live a holy life. Live a separated life. Live a life in the light and not in darkness. Live a light different from those around you, and don't be shameful about it. We are a different sort. We are a different people. We are God's kind. We should be different. And don't apologize for that. But don't stop there. And by the way, not only live this holy life. Here I come with number three. Dive into the church life. Totally immerse yourself in the church life, because you cannot survive on your own. If you're an individualistic, the devil is a good sniper. He will pick you off. 500 yards away. You stay with the saints. You live in the church life. That's how I live for the last 40, 50 years since I came to the church. What a glorious place to be. I don't become some nut by living in the church. Beautiful place to be. God's dwelling place. The happiest place on earth is no Disneyland, which is getting worse, by the way. Teaching kids at a young age about magic. And by the way, sisters, don't read those vampire romance stories. Devilish. Read Pride and Prejudice before you read that. You understand what I'm saying? It started with Harry Potter. And now today, the tweenies, the enemy's work is to get your mind. When he gets your mind, he has a foothold in you. Be careful what you take in, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, even the music. With explicit languages. Common. And before you know it, you were just grooving to its beat. And these things, what? Subliminally, it's getting into you. Without your even knowing it. What you take in, brothers and sisters, is most critical. Don't what you look at, what you take in, who you hang out with, what you sing, what you watch. Be very careful. Flee youthful lusts and pursue with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. And that's number three, to dive into the church life. Be with the saints, the brothers and sisters. Number four, I'm going to end here. Number four, you be aggressive and be on the offensive. Amen. Preach the gospel. Amen. The best separation line is preach the gospel. Amen. By preaching the gospel, you're telling people where you stand. Amen. You may say, they won't have me as their friends anymore. It's okay. It's okay. One day, they may believe. They may not today. Even today, they may mock you. Don't, just get all red and... No. We have nothing to apologize for. We have nothing to be shameful about. This is glorious. This is the truth. This is real. Time will tell. You live that way. Preach the gospel. Speak the truth. Many are waiting for this. Amen. They don't know it, but they're tired of their existence. Amen. Today, the suicide rate is higher than ever before. Depression, people taking antidepressants like never before. the rate compared to when I first came to this country. Satan is all out to destroy this young generation, to make them no good for God and His purpose. And brothers and sisters, we're here listening to this word. We have an obligation to tell our peers, to tell our friends about the Lord Jesus, about the divine life, about the Lord's coming back. When they mock, you keep telling them. They will turn. They will come to their senses. The Spirit will brood in them as He brooded in you. The word you just keep speaking, someday will strike a chord in them. And light will shine out of darkness, and a separation will happen in their lives. Don't give up. Be on the offensive. Read the ministry, the life studies. I don't care in a way what you read. Read systematically. Don't read as you like it. Read like your textbook regularly in a learning, studying way. It'll be good for you. It'll make you healthy spiritually. Read, brothers and sisters. Go to the full-time training is my next word. Go, go. Why not? Give me one reason of not going to the full-time training. I'm ready to argue. And I'll give, for every reason you give me, I have 10 to give you. It will affect your marriage, your career, your church life, everything. No joke. And I've been there for 25 years, since day one. And let me give you the final. Make a vow to the Lord, a Nazirite vow, that you will serve Him and no other gods. Because all other gods beside the one and true God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an idol. And thou shalt not worship idols, but thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart and serve Him. And serve Him. I end at age 17, 5 months before I got on a ship to come to this country. The Spirit came to me. I had a special experience of the Lord's coming to me. And the result of that coming was that I consecrated my life absolutely to Him. With a vow, the vow that I want you to make, that I will serve Him for the rest of my life, even though I knew not how that is going to transpire. As I told some of you before, standing here today, 2013, July, the 14th, that prayer of mine is still being answered by the faithful God. I forgot many times. I became weak many times. I failed many times. But He never forgets, because He made a vow to me in return. It did not depend so much on my vow, but on His to me. Friends, sisters, I'd like to see every one of you, every single one of you, would have this experience. The Lord is coming back. Be the generation. And there's one other attitude I forgot to mention, is to hasten His coming.
Amen.
There's such a word. hasten his coming. That means you can make it faster. When there are more lovers, more worshipers, more stewards, more bodybuilders, and more bride preparers, the Lord says, I want to come back sooner. Be that generation, young people. Amen.
Amen.